I don't know who's here today, but God absolutely knows. And he knows not only who's here, but he knows where we are. Where we are in our journey with him. And I want you to have your hearts open and ready as mine is, as it was prayed and as it was sang earlier. Thank you so much, praise team, for setting the right atmosphere. Because I believe God does want to speak to us today, as he always does. I was thinking on the way in here, I said, Lord, we've been taught that you're always speaking. So I think ours is to make sure that we can hear what you're saying. Amen. So let's hear the Lord this morning. We are going to talk. I don't have a title for this message yet. And so we'll see how it goes. But I was stuck from where Pastor ended up last week. And I was so impacted by the closing of that message when he began to declare, it's your move. It's your move. And I just knew that was going to be the title of my message today. What's your move? But it's not. It's not. But in that same vein, though, I want to just sort of drill down a little bit. I believe the Lord will have us to look at an example of something. You know, we start talking about the move of God and the miracle of God, then there is there's a thought that comes to my mind is, how do we posture ourselves? How do we prepare? What does that look like, preparing for the move of God? And I want to, we're going to take a look at one of my favorite biblical characters. I have a lot of them, but he's definitely near the top. And we're going to look at an excerpt from the life of David and see if the Lord would help us to see some things about who he is and what he requires of us. Those of you that have known me for a little while have probably heard me say that God knows how to take a little shepherd boy and raise him up to be a prophet and a king and a psalmist. I've said that, but I've never had a chance to really preach about it or talk about it. So today I felt like this is what the Lord was putting on my heart. So we want to look, if you would turn with me, now we're going to do some flipping back and forth. So you got to have at least two good fingers. Put one of them on 1 Samuel 17. That's going to be our base, 1 Samuel 17. But we're going to pop back and forth to some different scriptures. 1 Samuel 17. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, which is trying to love you with all that I have, Lord, let it be acceptable to you in your sight and your hearing, Lord God. You are my keeper, my helper, my redeemer, my strength, my all in all. And I just submit myself to you now for you to be glorified and minister to all of us today, Lord, in Jesus' name. In 1 Samuel 17, so we're going to start at verse 1. It says, now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Sococ, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Sococ and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Okay, now I need us to just get a picture of how we're set up here. We got the army of God, the Israelites, on one mountain. the Philistine army on another mountain, and they're in battle array. But the ground between them is not level. It's a valley. So to get to each other, somebody got to come off of a mountain. Okay? Keep that picture in mind. And the champion, or a champion, went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And I did a little research on that, and in today's measurements that we can understand, that's about 9 feet 9 inches, almost 10 feet tall. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, which was about 125 pounds. He had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders, and the javelin weighed about 25 pounds. So, you know, he was a massive, strong man. Now, the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. So he was quite intimidating to the human eye. And it looked like an unfair fight already. You know, and he went out. The rest of the army, they had to feel pretty good, the Philistines. They were arrayed. But in their mind, it's like, yeah, we ain't going to have to fight today, because Goliath's going to take care of this. Okay? And so then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So I don't know if you've ever been in those kind of situations where you got a crew, somebody else got a crew, and there's somebody who think they're bad enough to step out and say, no, we ain't even got to do all that. Y'all just send one person. And whoever win this, they've won for everybody. And so that's what Saul did. And so I don't even understand in that language what it meant for him to say, I defy. But apparently that was an insult of a great magnitude when he said, I defy the army of the Lord, the armies of Israel. He defied. So I don't know if that was cussing or talking about their mama or, but whatever it did, it was very offensive. But because of, it was meant to goat them into wanting to fight. But it didn't quite bother the Israelites that way, because they looked at his size and his strength and his weaponry and armor, and the Bible says that they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And that's a tough way to go into battle. I said that's a tough way to go into a battle. Now, you're not standing out there with them. I want you to think about some of the battles in your life. That's a tough way to go into battle if you're already dismayed and afraid. And actually, that's part of the enemy's strategy. His forces are designed to take your heart out of the fight. That's why some people, as soon as they hear the word cancer, they go, oh. Something in you says, man, this is a bad fight. You're probably not going to make it out of this. You know, you get one phone call and you look down at your ID and it says IRS. You go, oh. You don't even believe it's a refund. Suddenly you go, oh, man, I'm in trouble now. Or you're home and your phone rings 3 o'clock in the morning. You got teenagers. As soon as the phone rings, something you go, oh, I don't even know if I want to. I guess we got to, because we're their parents, right? But, you know, that's what he does. He tries to take our heart out of the fight and to fill us with doubt. Now, how many of y'all know that's a recipe for defeat already? You know, and the Bible says that Saul and all Israel heard these words, and they were greatly afraid. Where did this fear come from? See, it came from what they heard and what they saw. That's why we got to really guard our ear gate and our eye gate. Oh, my goodness, this started already. I said it before I started that I don't know who's here today, but God does. He's already speaking into somebody's life. You need to guard your ear gate. You can't listen to any and everything. You can't listen to any and everybody. You don't need to listen to all the music you're listening to. You don't even need to listen to all the dialogue in some of the movies you're watching. Sometimes you need to just cut some stuff off. You know, you don't need to be looking at everything you're looking at. Just because somebody sent you a video don't mean you need to watch it all the way through. As soon as you recognize that this ain't going nowhere good, you know I need to cut that off. Because it's that information that comes in that begins to breed an atmosphere of dismay and fear. And the enemy's setting you up. Because this is a warfare. This is a battle. Listen. The hosts of hell are not excited about the fact that you made a decision to follow Jesus. Heaven rejoices, but when you stood for Jesus, you stood against something. Well, I hope y'all hear me. Because some people think that, you know, you could just be a Christian, but I ain't got to really have no problems with nobody. I ain't bothering nobody. That's not the way it works. You know, that's like putting on a uniform of one army and walking into the other army's territory. You're already an enemy. I don't care how good you look in your uniform. You know, so when we stand for Christ and we're washed in the blood of the Lamb and we're covered in the glory of God, everything that's evil and wicked hates you. So the enemy is very strategic. So he knows that he's not going to be able to come to many of us and say, curse God, hate him, join me. That's not going to work. So what he does is he starts playing that information game. Starts to get stuff into our minds to breed an atmosphere or a heart that's fearful and timid. When, here's what God says, Matthew 10. So keep your finger there, 1 Samuel, flip over to Matthew 10, verse 27. He says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear. Say that with me. Do not fear. He says, verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But let me stop. What he's saying there is, look how inexpensive sparrows are. Just two little copper coins at this time, right? He said, and for them to be that inexpensive, yet God is so mindful of them that not one of them fall to the ground without him knowing. And he feeds them every day. They don't have a job. They don't have no 401k. They have no employee benefits plan. They have none of that. Yet they have food every day because God provides. And that's two sparrows. So he says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Listen, do not fear, therefore. Say that with me. Do not fear. One more time. Do not fear. Okay? He says, do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Lord, let that word go past our head and get into our very heart. Sometimes we don't know our worth. I'm not talking about that stuff that makes you say you're better than somebody else. I'm talking about your worth to God. How much he loves you. That's why I like that last song that we sang. You know, listen, the one you love, we've come to honor you. The one you love, that we've come to worship you, because I recognize that you love us when we didn't deserve to be loved. You matter to God. Despite all the other messages that come your way. See, that demon started again. I knew this. It's already 5 minutes to 12. And I just started. Y'all know this clock gonna do this except only when I'm here. Lord have mercy. Oh. Look at the Lord, look at the Lord, look at the Lord. Amen. Yes. But listen, listen. You are valuable to God. You mean a lot. You mean a lot. You're so important that Jesus gave his life. And let me, sometimes that becomes too much for us in the sense that that sounds very religious. Let me say it to you this way. You matter so much to God that he arranges things every day for your good. Man, if we saw the stuff that was intended for us that never happened, we would fall on our face. You just don't know. You have no idea. But here's where our faith comes in when we understand who he is. The fact that you're still here today, you're still above ground today, that means that what was trying to kill you yesterday didn't work. It didn't work. Look, there was stuff that was set up for you to cause you to stop walking in the victory you're walking in and to not thrive in life, but it didn't work. You matter way, 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 way more than a sparrow. And that's the mindset that God gives us when he says, don't fear. What he's not saying is that something's wrong with you if you fear. Look, we're human. So we get anxieties and, you know, we begin to get nervous about things. That's normal. But what he wants us to do is that when that comes, we stop thinking, but wait, 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 wait. Look what God has done. Look what the Lord has done. That should change our mind, you know, and cause us to see things differently. I don't know. I want to get there. I want to get to the place. Man, can you imagine? We're talking about David. This is why I love him. Do you know what that man had to go through to get to the place to say, Lord, that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy? See, the devil wants us to be scared in the presence of our enemy. And David had gotten to the point to say, it's about to be a feast. See, you thought the 2021, 2022 football players and basketball players came up with that when they make a shot, a score go, they run down the field talking about we eating. No. David, way back then, was like, man, he prepared a table before me in the presence of my opposition, and we're going to feast. We're sitting down at the table of the Lord to eat, even while the enemy is standing there in battle array. It doesn't mean the enemy's not there. It doesn't mean the enemy don't have the ability to take my life or to cause me harm. But I'm looking at what the Lord has done. See, we got to have a different attitude. We're talking about preparing for the move. I guess that's the title then. Preparing for the move of God. When we start talking about preparing, one of the things we got to deal with is that fear that comes from wrong thinking. The fear that we have because we don't see God the right way. We need to understand how much we mean to him and what lengths he has gone to and that he's willing to go to and that he goes to every day on our behalf. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Verse 12. Now, David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. The names of the 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse, now unbeknownst of what's going on there, Jesse back at home said to his son David, David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brother's camp, brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and then bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Now look, David was given an assignment. And what I want you to take note of is that he was obedient to the instructions of his father. Yes, that was his earthly father, but he also represents the authority in his life. Obedience to that authority. What represented authority in his life, David was obedient to. I heard a good friend of mine yesterday say that one of the things I've been praying for is that I can find a young person that if I give them some advice that they won't just blow it off, but they'll actually hear what I have to say and say, they'll take it. He said, but what I'm finding is so many young adults these days, they think that there's no value coming from my age group, people in their, you know, early 40s. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Don't mess with the anointing. I'm 59. I can't even make that joke today. This message got too much weight. I can't even make that joke. I retract that statement. You know, not like a Donald Trump. I take it back like it was never said in Jesus' name. Lord, covered in the blood. Okay. Yes, but so this is what David did, man. David heard the instructions of his father, and he did it. Woo! That's a whole message by itself. I was telling Elder Rob, boy, don't that sound good, Elder Rob Mathis. I was telling Elder Rob Mathis that this message can go about 4 or 5 different ways. I don't know where, that's why I didn't know what the title was, but I'm praying God would keep me off every rabbit trail that don't move us to his expected end. But just, can you just follow that for yourself, though? That's a good word right there. What are my young people? What are my people under the age of 25? Anybody here under the age of 25? Raise your hand. Uh-huh. Well, let's bump it up to 30. Anybody under the age of 30? Uh-huh. Let's bump it up to about 35. You know I can keep going, right? I think the real question, how many of y'all got a father or some authority in your life? I didn't understand the question. How many of you, this is everybody I'm talking to, has a father or some authority in your life? Okay. So what David did was he obeyed the instructions of that which represented authority in his life. Ephesians 6, I'm not going to go there, but y'all know that scripture. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I tried to move past that, but you know, my sons are watching today online, and some of them are here. I just had to throw that one in there. Obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment we promise. Colossians 3 says this. Servants, do what you're told by your earthly masters. And don't just do the minimum. I think this is from the Message Bible, this version. Colossians 3 verse 22 through 25. Don't just do just the minimum that will get you by. Do your best work. Before I finish reading that, do you know that my grandmother taught me that when I was a little boy? I had to be like 7 years old, and she taught me a poem that I had to say it on the mass. Y'all know anything about mass meeting? When you have to have the mistress and sir, Mr. and Master ceremony, and they go, next on program, we have Master Greg Johnson. I come up there, boy, to say my speech. And I still remember to this day, and I know that's the Holy Ghost that put this in my heart. My grandmother had the foresight to teach me this principle. The poem says, standing at the footboards, gazing at the sky. How can you ever get up if you never try? All that you do, do it with your might, because things done by half are never done right. And that's what they would do. They would clap for you. And then some of the sisters, some of the mothers would catch you at the church, tell you how much they enjoyed to give you a nickel. You know, man, I used to love them. My cousins were scared. I couldn't wait to say my poem. I learned one good one. I just did it every time, see. But what my grandmother was teaching me, that whatever you do, work from the heart for your real master, for God, confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind always that the ultimate master you're serving is Christ. The sullen servant who does shoddy work will be held responsible. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't cover up bad work. And the word sullen there, when I looked it up, because I was like, I mean, I think I know what it means, context clues. But what it literally means is just you got a bad attitude. You're doing the work, but you're doing it with attitude. Authority tells you to do something or request something of you, yeah, you got the rolling eyes, the sucking teeth. And if you don't make no sign or don't show it in your heart, that's what you're doing. Brother, we just need two brothers to help us to clean the bathroom. Don't somebody get paid to do that? All right, I ain't got a lot of time. Can we do it? What are supplies? So you're doing the work, but you got the wrong attitude. We need somebody to work the parking lot. You know, we're running low on support, and can you give us a month? You know, just 4 Sundays. What time I got to get here? Well, you think the people don't know how to find the door? They didn't come. They know where the door at. You know, you just got all kinds. You don't say nothing. You just start to go, okay, no problem, brother. But in your heart, you sullen. You got attitude. But he says, man, whatever you do, do it for your real master. When we're working for the Lord. And I'm going to get back to why that's important. And then here's one I love. Verse 20. Back in 1 Samuel. You're back there. Verse 17. Starting verse 20. He says, so David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper. I'm going to stop right there. That's one of the shortest verses in this chapter. But look how packed that thing is at a robber. I should have said at a board, because you got promoted. You're not robber no, you're boy now, since we got another robber. But he rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. And see, there's something to that rising early thing. I know I wouldn't get too many amens on that one, boy. People sit here like, okay, where you going with this? Yeah, David explained this. Now, we talk about David. He rose early even then, but look what he said in Psalm 53, verse 3. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Now, David wasn't saying that God don't hear him anytime he prayed, but he started to learn something even in his youth. He said, Lord, there's something about the mornings that you hear me. I mean, it's like I got a direct connect with you. He said, you hear my voice. They're not getting cut off at the ceiling, but they're penetrating, and they're getting to your heart when I pray. And he said, and in the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. So what David said in Psalms 5, verse 3, is that in the morning, I pray, I worship, and I meditate. I sit and listen for God's voice. That's what he did. So he wrote about that. Psalms 143, verse 8, he says, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love. For in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go. For to you I lift up my soul. David learned something about the Lord and his relationship. He said, Lord, it's something about that morning time that we have together, that I'm understanding and receiving greater revelation of your love for me in the morning. Maybe whatever makes it hard for me to hear and know that throughout the day hadn't started yet. Maybe I'm not encumbered with so many other thoughts and, things that I'm focused on every day when I'm at work and dealing with family and just life in general. But early in the morning, your love for me is made real for me. And somehow in the midst of that, I come out of that thing with direction. I know which way to go. I grew up in a house where my grandfather used to get up every morning at 6 o'clock. And all he did was move from his bed to this chair right next to his bed. He sat in that chair for about 45 minutes or so, praying. He was a carpenter. He only had a fourth grade education. And when he would work, when I used to work with him in the summers, we would leave work one day saying, he'd be saying, I don't know how to fix that part. I don't know what we're going to do. They want one of those windows that kind of did this, and it's setting up. It don't think it's going to fit. He'd leave perplexed. By the time he left that next morning after sitting before the Lord, he walked out the house, I can't even do it. He used to stand on one leg, pick the other leg up in the air and do like this. I go, Papa, so he said, I got it. God would have shown him, and he would come back, and he would cut stuff, just, and it would be one time, not no messing up wood. I'm talking about boom, bam, bam. And it was just like they wanted, because God would show him which way to go, how to do what he was called to do. Now, I didn't know God was teaching me something, but David was trying to tell us the same thing here. Okay? It may seem small to some, and it's insignificant that David left the sheep with a keeper. But too often we overlook some of our responsibilities because we think that the duty or the something is too small. You know, two examples of this is that it's the parable of the talents and the parable of the 10 virgins. The 5 foolish virgins suffered because they let what they had run out. The servant with 1 talent apparently never even used what he had. So the virgins, they failed because they thought their job was too easy, while the servant failed because he thought his job was too hard. We don't need to minimize our responsibilities thinking it's too easy, or not even attempted to do them because we think it's too much, it's too hard. Okay, so your job is to stand at the front door and make sure that people put their head by the temperature checker, that nobody comes in here with an elevated temperature. And that was so exciting the first 2 times you did it. And after that, you go, what time I got to get there this morning? And then I'm finna call y'all some name. I'm not going to do that. But them folks don't even come until, why I got to be there? Can we just, listen, don't think that it's too easy and that you don't do it well, because God is watching. Everything that you have, do it for your real master, for the Father. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. I can give you many examples, but I think you understand where I'm going. The Holy Spirit will help you with that. And my last scripture on that point is Colossians 3:23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Yes, he will. And we don't want to be on that side where God repays us for what we've done, because it was done shoddy. And because the Lord takes it very serious. So that's how we need to take it. So back to 1 Samuel. Said he took the things and went as Jesse his father had commanded him. And he came, look what he did. He came through the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper and then ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. He did exactly what his father told him. He ran to the battle. He took the supplies, gave them to the supply keeper, and then he didn't dilly-dally. He went straight to his brothers to see how they're doing because he's supposed to bring back word how they're faring. He followed the instructions of his father. Now look how key that was. Matthew 25, just hear me. It just says, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. And enter into the joy of our Lord. Be faithful. I know Elder Boy used to sing that song about be faithful. Richard Smallwood, that's a beautiful song. But that's what the Lord wants us to do, is to be faithful over everything. It's for the Lord, it's not how big the project is or how big your assignment is. It's how faithful are you with what you've been given. Just a real quick personal story. I remember when we first got the bathrooms restored out there, and the board of directors, Dr. Johnson, all of them said, the bathrooms are ready. Y'all can enter the bathrooms now. Man, I remember going there thinking, boy, this looks nice, you know, because I remember what it was. And then one day I came in there was a piece of tissue laying on the floor. And I got checked in my heart and said, so you're going to walk out and leave that? So I stopped, I bent down and picked it up. It seemed like every time I came in there after that, there was something on the floor I needed to pick up. Listen, I got to do it hardly as unto the Lord. I said, Lord, why are you watching me and this little piece of paper somebody else dropped? I don't know about you. That's how my prayer life goes sometimes. I know y'all be like, Father, in Jesus' name, I plead the blood. That's how y'all, my prayer be like this. Lord, why are you watching this little piece of paper in me? I was here on time. I learned my music. I'm a blessing today on, you know, with the band. I did everything I was supposed to do. And somehow I feel like this whole day is going to be measured by how I walk past this paper or not. So then I couldn't bend down. I had to get my attitude right first. Because if I said, shoot, and bend down, pick it up, that was it. I messed up. So I had to get my heart right and said, Lord, I know that this honors you. I worship you. Come out the bathroom just smiling, you know. Because, and look, he had to deal with me about this stuff. I don't know why I'm telling y'all my personal life too, but just the fact that I was reading this week, you know the Lord woke me up early. He says, yeah, about that early rising. I said, Lord, prayer don't start at 6. You know? Why am I up now, you know? Yeah, rise early. You know, all that stuff you reading, this revelation you're getting about rising early, let's go on and get up. I tried to shake the bed, see if Carol wake up too, but she didn't get that word. Verse 23 says this. Then as he talked with them, there was a champion of the Philistines, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard him this time. Now remember when Saul and the armies heard him, what happened? They were dismayed and greatly afraid. David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and give him his daughter and give the father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the men that stood by him. What shall be done for this man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Nobody ain't saying about no reproach. But David, now, the way he saw this, he saw it as a reproach. And then David said, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of the living God? I love that. Who do you think you are? to stand against and say something against and to belittle and to put down the armies of God. Who are you? You uncircumcised. That's like cussing. You uncircumcised. Look, we should aspire, like David did, to have the same judgments as Christ. It should be our goal to feel the same way about issues that God does. To have the same values, to have the same resolve, to have the same objectives. Okay? It's not okay for God to have this view of a thing and we're going, well, you know, I understand, you know, why they're doing it, you know. Come on, Christian. We should be trying, in fact, that should be our prayer. When we see a gap between the way God sees a thing and the way we see it, our prayer should be, oh, God, help me to feel the way you feel about it. Help me to have the same love that you have. Help me to hate what you hate. What in the world do we look like running around here loving what God hates? You know, that's what we have to do to sin, right? In order for us to willingly participate in sin, we have to love something that God despises. Say it ain't so. And this kind of unity that he's saying, you know, have the same judgments that I have, the same values. God, he initiated that. He didn't ask us to do something outside of what he's doing. You know, it's not something he wants us to try to achieve in our own strength. But Jesus modeled, he said, man, the Father and I, we're one. And I wanted to read this. I'm not going to go to it. But in John 17, this is what Jesus prayed to pray. He said, you know, Father, make them one as you and I are one. Jesus was praying that unity that he wants us to have, you know, the same mind. He prayed that we would have it just like he and the Father has it. So he said, it's a Father in me and I in them. So there should be no distance, really, when you think about the Father in Jesus and then Jesus in you. There's no distance then from what's on the Father's heart, what's on your heart. If it is, then that's some conflict. Ooh, that's a whole nother message. I can't go there. But boy, listen, there's already been a lot of research on how much sickness is connected to stress and anxiety. And James told you, he said, you want to know where the wars come from? You really want to know? Where the war in? He wasn't talking about bang, bang, shoot them up. He's talking about the war on the inside of us. So you really want to know where it comes from? It's from inside you. The problem is you're not lined up with Jesus that's in you and the Father that's in him. You don't have the same heart. And that causes some, in music we call it dissonance. It's not a good sounding. It's not in harmony. So, see, this is harmony. Or, this is dissonance. Not quite as pleasant, is it? Although it can be used to an advantage. I don't even go there. But that. God wants us to walk in harmony, that kind of unity, with him and with one another. See, today we're going to receive communion. And one of the things he tells us to do, we got to get stuff right with each other. In fact, the scripture says, for this reason, many people are sick. And some even die. Because we're not discerning the body. He does not want us to live nursing and making excuses for dissonance in our life. He wants us to walk in unity. Okay, he wants us to walk in unity. And it's not what we do, but it's what he's done that he invites us into. That's what I love. You know, I think it's exactly right where it says, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. You know, everything that God requires of us, he's already accomplished it. Christ has already accomplished it. He's just inviting us to step into that finished work and to receive it. Verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from his mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by his beard and struck it and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he would deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Man, I got to bring this to a fast close. David did not know the value of what God was showing him and teaching him while he was watching sheep. Might have been considered a menial task, but God knew that there was going to be a Goliath in his future. So the Lord prepared him. He put something in David's heart, man. So when the lion would come and attack what he was supposed to protect, he ran out after it. And then look, he even showed, he gave him a chance. You know, he would grab the lion and deliver the sheep from his mouth. He said, but if the lion rose up against me, I would grab him by the beard, strike it and kill it. Now, David wasn't a big guy. He might have been a little above average. Some of the research says he could have been like 5'9". The average Israelite back in those days was 5'6", 5'7". Now remember, Goliath is almost 10 feet tall. David 5'9". But he had a track record of killing things that would come against. Y'all hear me? So when he saw Goliath, this is what I'm trying to tell you. He didn't have to try to work it up. It was already there. See, what God is doing in you in what you call some menial task is building what you need for what you don't even know is coming. That's why you got to do it heartily as unto the Lord. So just them two things. Suppose he was scared of every lion and every bear, and he said, well, that's just one sheep gone. We still got, you know, 50 more. You know, suppose he ran the other way. Suppose he didn't obey his father. Not just that day, but suppose he didn't have a track record of obedience. He wouldn't have not have been there at the same time, at the right time. He showed up at camp right when they was getting ready to go out for this battle. Right when Goliath was making these threats again, and it stirred that same kind of thing in him that he had when a lion and a bear would come. And you think about somebody 5'9" years old. No one tell you about his age. The Bible doesn't tell us how old he is, but the custom was at that time is that you couldn't go out to war until you were 20. Now, his three older brothers went to war following Saul, so they had to be at least 20, right? Let's just say the youngest of the three, Shammah, was 20. It was eight of them, Jesse's boys, and David was the youngest. I'm just saying, if there was no outside cheering, if there was no, you know, multiple baby mamas, if Jesse was with one woman, being a devout man of God, the oldest David could have been would have been 16. That's, you know, that's, y'all know about that, but in the country, that's one every 10 months, another baby. They call them stair step. Cheering were coming just like bam, 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 bam. So David, the most he could have been was 16. Let's give the benefit of the doubt. 16 years old. He's not even fully grown. Mr. Bull, he wasn't like you, man. He didn't have all the muscles yet. That stuff had developed. He still has some years to go. He's only 16 years old. And he chasing down lions and bears. And when he saw Goliath, he was not fearful. So as the story goes, Saul offered him his armor. David put it on. But it was a little, he said, man, I hadn't tested this. I don't know this. It didn't feel right. So he put it down. That's a whole nother message. He put down Saul's armor and took what he knew. He reached down in the crook and grabbed 5 smooth stones, put them in his bag with his slingshot. And the scriptures say he ran towards Goliath. Look, he wasn't trying some new thing, some new strategy. This is what he did with the lion and the bear. He ran after them. Now remember, Israel is on one mountain, the Philistines on another mountain. So David is running towards Goliath. He's running downhill. The Bible never said he stopped. He's running downhill, reached in his bag, pick up a stone while he's running, sling it, and let it go. And the stone hit Goliath right in the head, one hit, and the boy went down. Man, Mike Tyson could have did that. Now, what I want to say to you real quick is that David could have been that accurate. Maybe he practiced a lot. I don't know. But I doubt he had enough strength to throw a stone while running downhill and hit somebody 10 feet tall and knock them out. The Lord had to, what I imagine is that the angel of the Lord grabbed that stone. And so when David let it go, it was guided. It was like a guided missile. And then he took that thing, he just took his feet, just pushed it into his head. And Goliath went right down. Let me tell you something, that's what we want. We want that when we do what we're supposed to do, that God adds his strength to it. So that it has more impact than we could have ever done. It's more accurate than we could have ever been. That's what we want, man. But that's the move of God. I know in our minds sometimes we define the move of God as, you know, it's the healings, you know, it's deliverance. Yeah, but it's also the move of God when the enemies of God are silenced. Let me give you another move of God. It's the move of God when a father makes a choice to not take extra shifts and work late, but to go home and to be present in his child's life. To show up at a football game or a band. But can I tell you what else is the move of God? The conversation you had with that dad at lunch, when you seen how much he's working, you just said, you prayed about it. The Lord stirred your heart. You prayed about it. The Lord gave you the right words. And you said, how's your son doing? Or how's your daughter doing? They go, oh, they tell you whatever, whatever. And you just started sharing with them about the importance of being present. Something about your word pricked their heart, and they made a new decision. Can I tell you that's a move of God? Oh, my God. Imagine if that happened in all the families in Metro Atlanta, that every father was present. They're married and present. And then in the single family homes where they're not married, they're present in those single family homes with their child and not making more new family, single family homes. Yeah. What would happen to our community? Do you know how much crime and just ills of society are connected to daddy issues? See, that's a move of God. That's a move of God. So you can't belittle when the Lord pricks your heart and say, have lunch with that guy. And then you got to go past your fear and being dreadfully afraid and all that stuff and bring up the subject of loving your children and encourage them. I know it's in you. Man, you don't even know how much they need you. It'll make such a difference. Whatever the words God give you, and you do that. See, that's the move of God. Let me tell you. Here's the move of God when you're riding down the street and you see five police cars. This is what I see in Rockdale County. Five, six police cars pull up to one car with one African-American male, and they're taking him out the car. I don't know what he did. He could have been wrong. Or he could. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But when you pray and intercede, and that young man make it through the day without being killed, that's the move of God. Just like watching the sheep, don't belittle that when you're driving and some people say, pray for them. You go, well, he might have been wrong. I don't know if I'm praying for him. He probably shouldn't have been speeding. He probably got some drugs in that car anyway. That ain't your business. Obey the instructions of your father. When the father say do it, you don't have to know why it's important. You just need to obey. See, it's a move of God when God causes those acts of obedience that don't make the headlines. It's not the blood and gut stuff. But it's you encouraging somebody. You are paying a bill for somebody. You going to tell somebody how much they mean to you. You visiting the sick. You, whatever God put on your heart to do, because he said it, it's not probably not going to make the news. But you need to understand who God is and that he rewards that. And to him, that is just as big as you coming back, giving a testimony of how you went to Africa and did a crusade and 2,000 got saved. Hey, man, all you did was obey the Lord. Don't get twisted. Don't get all puffed up. What the results, you don't get decide anyway. He said, what we do is one plants, one water, and it's God that gives the increase. So when the increase comes, don't be thinking it's all about you. It's the Lord. So you don't get to decide. Man, I'm looking for some people that want to be ready for the move of God. They want to be ready. They say, Lord, I'll obey. When you call me, I'm going to respond. You know that scripture that said, Pastor preached about so much, how the eyes of the Lord would go to and fro throughout the earth, throughout the land, seeking a heart that's loyal to him. Somebody needs to say, here I am. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. See, that's what the prophet did. But at first he said, I can't do it. I'm too young. He said, don't say you're too young. I ordain you a prophet for the nations before you even formed in your mother's womb. God has a plan for your life, people. This is what I'm closing with. You need to know this. Every one of you, God has a plan for your life that you have no idea what it entails. You may see some of it, but you don't know. And because you don't know all of it, you don't know how important it is that you do the things that he's placed on your heart to do. But when you do them in obedience to him, and you are found in that place being faithful, did you hear my language? You're found in that place. I'm convinced that when God comes looking for us, he comes looking for us at the place we were assigned. Zechariah was assigned to do the incense in the altar. This is Mary, Elizabeth's husband, right? And that's what he was assigned. They had been praying to believe in God for a child, but Elizabeth hadn't conceived. Then the angel of the Lord came to get him the news that you're going to have a child. It's going to be a son. His name's going to be John. He's going to be powerful, man. He's going to do this, this, and this. But he didn't go to Zechariah's house. He didn't go down to the corner store. He didn't go to the family picnic. He came to the place where Zechariah was assigned to serve in the kingdom of God. And the Bible said the angel appeared on the right side of the altar, right when he was doing the incense, because when he did the incense, everybody was praying. So everybody was in the midst of prayer. If you think about the image, if they all praying because the incense is rising, and his job was to tend to the incense, basically he was leading prayer. So while he's leading prayer and serving in ministry, the word of the Lord came to him. Ooh, some of y'all gonna get this. When he was in his place of assignment, that was the place of revelation. When he was in his place of assignment, that was a place of provision. The will of God could be made manifest when you're doing what you're supposed to do. You wanna know how to get prepared for the move of God? Get in position. I love what Pastor said. Find something to do. I don't know why I'm on Elder Board this morning, but man, God's doing something in you for this house, man. God is doing something in you for this house in this season. A lot of us have assignments, but we don't get to choose when God wants to deploy us. But God has reached back in his quiver and pulled out an arrow called Robaloo. He drawn you back. He done released his arrow. So we got, the one that we don't supposed to talk about. The only people in that ministry know, you know, that. And now you're getting ready to teach a class that helps people find their gift and to get properly placed. That's no coincidence that that's coming right behind what Pastor preached last week. And the Lord ended the message saying, so what's your move now? What you gonna do? And then here I come to tell you that when you're doing what you're supposed to do, you are right where you need to be a part of the move of God. And then God says, oh, and by the way, I'm setting up something to help you get there. if you know. This is an altar call I want to give today. That there's something that the Lord has been prompting your heart to do, whether it's serving in the area of ministry, if it's doing something for someone, or stop doing something, but you've not obeyed him yet. Listen, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. I ain't saying you're disobedient. I'm just saying you haven't done it yet, but it's your intention. And as we're talking today, you hear the Lord, and you know he's putting his finger on that area. I want you just to stand right where you are. Don't come to the front. We don't want to do the altar. I just want you to stand where you are. And that's not for me. That's for you to say before the Lord, I hear you, Lord, and I'm going to obey you. You standing is the same as running after Goliath. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to obey God. Some of you are saying, well, I don't know what to do. But that's why the message came last week. He said, whatever you can find, whatever you can put your hands to, do that. If you don't know what to do, come see one of the elders. They'll tell you. This is where we need some help. Until God speak to you about your worldwide ministry, come in and help put the microphones in place every morning, every Sunday morning. Make sure the battery fresh. You don't know what to do, just come. Somebody, you know, but if you're already doing everything you need to do, that's not for you. But I'm talking about those that, see, I believe that God is raising up some people to do some things. And listen, it may not be what you've been already doing. It may be something that's new for you. David ain't never fought no giant before. But what you're doing now prepares you for where God is taking you. So this is just get your heart right about what you're doing. You don't have to really worry about what you got to do. David didn't have to pray and seek God and say, Lord, when am I going to see Goliath? When am I going to get to fight some giant? No, all you had to do was be faithful over what he was given. Be the best shepherd you can be. And when your dad gives you instructions, follow him. But don't leave your responsibility uncovered. Leave your sheep with a keeper. Just be accountable. And I'm working a work in you. And you watch. You're not going to even be able to believe what I'm going to do in you and through you. Father, you see them standing. I pray that you will cause their hearts to be filled with faith now like never before. I rebuke fear. I rebuke slothfulness. I rebuke dragging defeat. I rebuke uncertainty. I rebuke bad attitudes. Not sure if I want to. Not sure if I can. We rebuke all of that. We remove every excuse, Lord. And I pray that they would feel your pleasure as they move towards what you called them to do. I pray that they would hear your voice singing over them in the mornings. That they would hear you speaking to them in the early part of the day and giving them direction for how to do what you called them to do. And I pray that whatever that assignment is, prepare that assignment, whether it's a person that needs to hear them, or if it's a task that needs to be vacated so they can do it, or if it's an expansion of a task that needs to grow, that they need another person, and here comes the answer. Whatever it is, go on the other side of that obedience. Prepare the ground, Lord, for them so that when they arrive, they walk into that prepared work, and you get all the glory. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.